You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Psalm 86. You may be seated. I always feel badly that I don't get to talk to the people who are behind me, but I'm not really very good at being able to turn from one direction to the other. I would end up on a puddle on the floor. So please forgive me for standing with my back to you. And the reason I say that this morning is because Alice specifically asked me about my cross. And my cross was made for me in a special situation called Crucio. I have been a Crucio member for many, many years, as is Father Ken. And it is an event that the people who go are so filled with the Holy Spirit that they will just try to tell you, you absolutely have to go. There is no getting away from your friends who have been to Crucio, because they want you to make sure that you go for the best 4 days of your life. Now, you know, I thought to myself when my friends started talking to me about it when I was a member at Novato United Methodist Church, before I had gone to seminary, before I'd even been called by God to go to seminary, I don't really need to go to Crucio and listen to people for 4 days in a kind of a retreat setting with a bunch of women, and it just isn't really my thing, and I don't see any reason I need to go. I think I have a good relationship with God. I think that I do the very best that I can do. I'm very active at the church. I do all kinds of things. I am active in my community. I just can't imagine why I should go to Crucio. And one of the biggest problems was husbands had to go first. Now, if you know George, what you know that this is a very private person, and the last thing that he would want to do is sleep in a room with a whole bunch of men and get up and bare his heart and soul to all of them around. But our friends were insistent that we should go to Crucio. Now, all of our friends had gone, and consequently, they got together for all kinds of parties that we were excluded from because we hadn't been to Crucio. So, you know what? We had to go. So I talked George into it, and very reluctantly, he went. And he said to me, "You'll be ready to come and get me immediately tonight. I am not staying there. As soon as I call, you come right down and get me." So I assured him that I would do that. But you know what? I never got a phone call from George for the whole 4 days. I never heard anything from him. I just felt he was probably just consumed by this whole situation. And actually, he was. His heart was consumed by Crucio. And when he came home, his face was glowing, and he was just as adamant as everyone else that you should go to Crucio. Absolutely. I should go, our son should go, our other friends should go. Very unlike George. But a couple weekends later, it was my turn. Now, one of the things that you had to do was give up your watch. And I really fought that. And I really tried to figure out what time it was from some way. I was really into keeping myself apart from the actual event of Crucio. I was really trying to hold on to being able to be in control of me, myself, and everything that was going on around me. I even had a whole six-pack of Diet Pepsi tucked under the bed, making sure that I could make it through the entire time. Well, as the event went on, it became a place of spiritual renewal, a place that I hadn't been to in a really long time, and in some facts, had never felt that deeply into myself. And the one day, they began to talk about forgiveness and loving. And I was really trying to think of who was it that I would want to forgive in my heart. And then I began to think about the fact who I wanted God to forgive was me. That I had done something
many years earlier that I really was not proud of at all. In fact, nobody else would have known that I did this, and I really was very ashamed of it, and I had never, ever told it to anyone. I knew God knew, but I never asked him to forgive me for it because I really didn't think it was very forgivable. Well, that night at the worship service, every one of us was invited to take a rock. To take a rock and to write on the rock what we would like God to forgive us for. And that there would be a time when we would pass through this very beautiful little chapel that they had created and be able to put our rock into a basket and just have a sense that God had renewed us, forgiven us. Well, I had my rock, and I thought, I'm not writing anything on this rock. You know, I don't need to have a rock and put it in a basket to be forgiven. I could just ask God to forgive me, and so I really don't need to do this. And so I just held on to it, and I didn't pick a very big rock because I wanted to stick it in my pocket, and I just held on to it. Well, as the evening passed, it was a beautiful, just an incredibly beautiful evening of sharing and loving and singing. And as we got together and went to bed and said goodnight to one another, I went to bed on my little cot in this room filled with women, and I went right to sleep. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, anyway, that's what I thought the time it was, about 2 o'clock in the morning, because I could hear the church bells, I began to think about what I had witnessed that evening, about writing on a rock and asking God's forgiveness, not forgiveness for those who had done something to me, not forgiveness for what was happening in the world, not forgiveness for any of those things, but just forgiveness for this sin that I had created in myself. And the pride that I had, thinking that I really didn't need to be in relationship with other people over this, or actually even with God, that I could just get past this. But the more I thought about it, I finally got up and I wrote on my rock. And I walked very quietly into the chapel, lit with 1,000 candles, and put my rock into one of the baskets, and knelt down and prayed. And I have to tell you, I never had such a sense of cleansing, a sense of renewal, a sense of God's love as I did at that particular point. It was as if I was created into his image and moving on to a new beginning of something in my life. That something eventually became going to seminary and being open to listening to what God would like me to do. As I thought about this story of Joseph, I thought about this proud, haughty young man, the man whose father loved him best, who gave him this incredible coat and who went out into the fields and told his brothers that their sheaves would eventually bow down before him, and his overwhelming pride that he was all that he could be, and that anger that his brothers finally had with him and just really couldn't deal with his superiority anymore. And they couldn't decide whether they would kill him, but all of a sudden the caravan came by and they wrapped him up and they tied him and they sold him off into Egypt. And then they had to go home and tell their father. Their father, who loved him best. And as they told him, their father wept and wept at the loss of their son, who he thought had been killed by a lion, and how he grieved over the years for the loss of this son. And now here they are, many years later. Many years later, they are in Egypt. They are starving. They are in a land of drought, with no growth in sight, with no water in sight, with no redeeming anything in sight. And they come into the palace of Pharaoh. And who should be standing there? And who says to them, come here, is their brother. Their brother who they had sold off into Egypt. Their brother that they think they have destroyed. And their brother says to him, do not weep. Do not feel so bad. Because God had sent me to this place long before you did. This is where God called me to be. This is where God called me to be, that today I can welcome you into this land, that I can feed you, and that I can help your families to grow, that I can help the people of Israel to grow and to prosper. 5 more years of drought and suffering in their land, but here you will be safe. I will keep you safe. And they were overwhelmed because he was totally forgiving of them and asking them to be forgiving of themselves and being forgiving of his own self. And so they went and they got their father. And now they had to tell their father that they had lied to him so many years ago and that he had grieved all of this time for the lie that they had told. And they had to ask forgiveness. And then they came into the land of Egypt, where their brother took care of them for many, many years. God has such an empowering way of redeeming us over and over again. It's not so much important, although it is important, to forgive those people around us or those things around us or the world around us. What's most important is that we be in a place of forgiving for ourselves, that we offer our own selves up to God and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'm really sorry for the things that I said or I did. I'm really sorry not to be all that I can possibly be through your grace. And so I ask again today for forgiveness. On that day, so many years ago, when I had such a cleansing effect, thinking my little rock in the basket and asking God's forgiveness on that day, has been a process that I've needed to do over and over again, sometimes daily, sometimes more than once a day, sometimes who knows how often my heart is begged out for the mercy of God to wrap it around me and forgive me again and again. Jesus lived and died for that forgiveness. You and I are the example that the world needs to see. We ask for forgiveness for ourselves, not so much judging the people around us, just judging ourselves. And so on this day, I ask you to look inside of you. What would you like to write on a rock and lay in a basket before the Lord? What kind of mercy would you like spread over you? For our loving and forgiving God never will let you down. You will always be forgiven, always loved, and always taken to the very best places if you allow him to lead you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.